These services on Thursday evening here at Horn Creek have normally been characterized as consecration services. And of late, we've called them evangelistic services. Principally, it's the same meaning. However, my pastoral associate, Derek Miller, whom you have met this week, I trust, and is doing an outstanding job in Sterling and a great job here at Horn Creek, asked me before we came, what is a consecration service? And I know that question arises in many hearts and minds. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. The Bible tells us, or God tells the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, when those Israelites are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, God tells those Israelites, consecrate yourselves. God says in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, to the people of Israel also, consecrate yourselves, be holy, for I myself am holy. Well, that gives us a little clue right there, doesn't it? Consecration means setting ourselves aside for God. It has to do with holiness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Well, it's the same idea, that we are to set aside Christ as the Lord in our hearts. And we as individuals are to be set aside for the use of God in this world. We are to consecrate ourselves. And then the question would come, would it not? How is it that we should set ourselves aside? How is it that we should consecrate ourselves? Well, I'd like to talk about that aspect of consecration a little bit tonight via using the great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you look at the head of your outline, I've got this little statement, this thesis statement, if you will. You must make the Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, not with mere human energy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you must live by it. That is, you must live by that confession. Well, how is it then that you consecrate yourselves? You must make the confession that Jesus is Lord. And, dear friends, you must live by that confession. Each one of you, I must live by that confession. And as I say, I want to explore this a little bit tonight, and I'm simply going to go through this outline, this six-point outline, not 3 points, but 6 points, and hopefully we can do this in brief compass so that we get the idea of what it means to consecrate ourselves and what this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is about, at least in part. So work with me on this and follow along in your Bibles as we talk through this whole idea. Number one in the outline. You know very well, do you not? The basic Christian confession is simply this, quote, Jesus is Lord. He is not only Savior, but He is King. You have to confess Him as Lord. Now, I put it in the outline specifically this way because every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ, ought to know the basic Christian confession is simply this, Jesus is Lord. You got it? I ask this all the time in Sterling, Kansas, and we're getting so that when I ask the question, folks, what is the basic Christian confession, we can almost get it in unison when folks respond. That's quite important. There are some folks in the evangelical church today running around loose. I don't know why they are, but that does seem to be the case. They are running around loose and saying that you may confess Jesus as your Savior, and sometime later, if you desire to do so, you may confess Jesus as your Lord. But the important thing
to do is to confess Jesus as your Savior. While it is important to confess Jesus as your Savior, but the problem with that is that that is not the basic Christian confession. What is the basic Christian confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. And it's a confession that we make not in vain, not in emptiness, but it is a reality. We make that confession because it is a reality. This Jesus Christ, who came into the world, lived an absolutely perfect life after he was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered and died on a cross. And on that cross, he bore the penalty due to people like you and me. He bore the penalty due to his sheep. He died on behalf of his elect people. He was placed in a tomb. He was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, as the Scripture tells us. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He walked in this world and was seen of many witnesses. I should have brought my flower from last year. Or was it last year I ate the flower? Okay, some of you remember that? Okay, good. At least you remember that part. All right. He was seen of above 500 witnesses at one time. That ought to be enough witnesses, correct? It really ought to be enough witnesses. He ascended bodily into heaven in the view of his disciples. He took his place at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He reigns presently over the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You cannot confess Jesus as Lord and really mean it on your own power. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, there's the confession, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying to you and to me that it is very possible for you to make the confession that Jesus is Lord and still go to hell. If you utter that confession simply with your lips and not by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot simply utter that confession under your own power and expect to go to heaven. One of my favorite stories in this regard is a story that Dr. R.C. Sproul tells when he encountered a particular college student. And the college student was maintaining that the reason he was a Christian was that he had made a decision for Christ. Okay, you follow me here? You've heard the story. Okay? And so Dr. Sproul, in his own inimitable way, says to the college student, now let's examine this a little bit. You mean to tell me that the reason you're going to heaven is the fact that you made a decision to go to heaven? He says, yes. The reason you're going to heaven is that you made the right choice. Yes, that is correct. The reason you are going to heaven is that you made a good and right and proper choice. You did something correct. Yes, that is absolutely the case. I did the right thing, therefore I am going to heaven. Dr. Sproul says, you're not going to heaven, friend. You're headed in the wrong direction. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you think that you are going to heaven on the basis of something that you do, of a right decision that you make, you are fatally mistaken. You are not going to heaven on the basis of what you have done, and you will never go to heaven on the basis of what you have done. And I don't care how many times you stand before a congregation and make this confession that Jesus is Lord, you young people. Just standing up and making that confession because mom and dad want you to make that confession. Just standing up and making that confession because the church expects you to make that confession is not going to get you to heaven. That's all there is to it. You cannot make that confession under your own power. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Number three in the outline. Special gifts coming from God are no proof of the validity of a confession of Christ. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. The confession once again, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And look at the response of Jesus in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, this is an amazing text. And it hits ministers and elders particularly hard. Because just because a fellow like me, who may be able to stand up and preach the Word of God, and may have a gift to preach the Word of God, and articulate in a very precise manner the gospel of Jesus Christ, just because a person has a gift, hear me on this now, just because a person has a gift to do this, doesn't mean that person is going to heaven. Let me give you two or three examples of this. How many of you recall the name of James Baker? Recall that name? Hey, here's a man who had a television ministry that was very prosperous. And he would get on television and pray for people and pray with people. And talk to people about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he would ask for some money on the side. Well, maybe not on the side, maybe right up front. And he would ask people to send in their money so that he could build a resort, right? And it wasn't too long that this man was put in jail for fraud, for defrauding people of their money, of stealing their money. And lo and behold, while this man is in jail, guess what happens? He gets converted in jail. And his testimony now is that when he was on television preaching, he wasn't a Christian. That's his testimony now. When he's written about this. And he says, I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ when I was in jail. A supreme biblical example of this is a fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. Think about this man, Judas. We know him as what? The betrayer. The one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. You know what Jesus did with this man, Judas? Jesus sent this man out with another disciple to preach the gospel. And Judas Iscariot cast out demons. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He did these things. Was Judas a converted person? No. No, he was not. See, that to me, that's the astounding thing. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 and verse 22, many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Just because you can preach and testify about Christ doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Say, this is not a very good message, is it? It's maybe kind of a downer. Well, what I'm trying to do, friends, what I'm trying to do is to lay before you the facts of Scripture here, of what Jesus says about these things. Well, let's press on. Number four in the outline. See, there's hope here now because we're moving rapidly through this outline. Number four in the outline, the Holy Spirit works in us to generate the confession Jesus is Lord. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are an amazing part of Scripture, and a part of Scripture that is discussed and debated heavily and thoroughly. And hopefully what we see here momentarily will help us in that debate, and hopefully it will help us in our understanding of this confession that Jesus is Lord. Let's read the first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, my text reads, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice, you picked up, did you not, in verse 3, that confession is there. Jesus is Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We'll get back there in a moment. But I want you to go back to the first verse. And look at the first verse. Now concerning spiritual, and my Bible, which is the New American Standard Version, has the word gifts in italics. Okay? And that means that the word gifts is not in the original language. It's not really part of the text there. The text could actually be read like this. Now concerning spiritual things, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. And Paul is launching into an exposition of deeply spiritual things. And Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and he talks about the body of Christ, and he talks about love. He's talking about deeply spiritual things. Now get this. The very first spiritual thing that Paul talks about is what? The confession. The confession that a person makes. The very first spiritual thing that Paul talks about is the confession a person makes. And Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can really understand and perceive and make a confession that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In other words, in order to make the confession that Jesus is Lord, you must first be born again. You have to be born again. And anyone who says Jesus is a curse, Jesus is anathema, Jesus is scum and I won't follow him, that person does not have the Holy Spirit at all. That person is a lost person. That person is a pagan. That person is hellbound. That's all there is to it. Thus says the Lord. And if you stand before a congregation and make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can stand before that congregation in one of two fashions and utter the words, Jesus is Lord. You can utter those words, Jesus is Lord, by your own strength, by your own power, and just utter them. And it's an empty and vain and useless exercise. Or you can utter that confession, Jesus is Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit working deeply in your heart, with your heart bowed before Him and loving Him. And when you do so, Paul says, you're a saved person. It's a big difference between the two, isn't there? A big difference. And the reason I'm attempting at least to lay before you the distinction here is that I'm of hopes that many of you, especially you young people, will realize that it's not sufficient just to make the confession. That there has to be in your heart a love for Jesus Christ. Number 5 in the outline. Corresponding faith in the resurrection must stand with your confession. Romans chapter 10. Please turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Part of the text that Ron read, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In other words, along with the confession that you make, there must be a corresponding faith in your heart with regard to the resurrection. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead? You believe that? Is that the kind of faith you have? Or do you think, as you ponder it right now, well, that's just a story, just a religious story. It doesn't really matter if the historical fact is reliable or not. I heard a sermon not too long ago, a Thanksgiving sermon. Some of you will really get a kick out of this. I heard this in this Thanksgiving sermon. The minister said, well, there are a lot of good stories about the Puritans and Thanksgiving and how the Indians met with the Puritans and how they worshiped God together. I don't know if any of those stories are true or not, but it really doesn't make any difference. What? What? Doesn't make any difference. Sure, it makes a difference. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Furthermore, do you believe that when you die, breathe your last, and someone puts you in that box, a coffin, and that box is lowered into the ground, into a concrete vault, and the lid on that concrete vault is placed with a thud, and dirt is plowed over that grave. Do you believe that body of yours will be raised from the dead? Is that what your faith is? See, this is where the rubber meets the road. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That faith in the resurrection is absolutely essential to a Christian confession. One of my favorite stories in this regard is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, which happens to be Mount Zion, where the temple was later built and where the sacrifice of Christ was performed. When Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah and Isaac said, "Hey, Pop," that's the vernacular. "Hey, Dad, the wood's here. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide the sacrifice, my son." And he bound Isaac and he put Isaac on the altar on that pile of wood, and he was ready to plunge the knife into the heart of Isaac. And there was a rustle in the thicket. And God did provide the sacrifice. And the question is asked, would Abraham have continued if God had not stayed his hand? What do you think? You bet he would. And why would he have sacrificed? God said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him." You know, I've never had a son. I've had daughters whom I love. And I can imagine the son whom you love, your only son, the son through whom the promises would be fulfilled. And Abraham would have plunged that knife through his heart, because Abraham knew that if it was necessary, God would raise him from the dead in order that those promises would be fulfilled. Faith in the resurrection is absolutely essential. Number six. We're going to make it. Number six. Corresponding action must also stand with your confession, "Jesus is Lord." Go back, if you would, to Matthew. Let's read those three verses again in Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You who practice lawlessness, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What does Jesus mean? You cannot be lawless, dear friends. Young people, you cannot be lawless. There are laws to the kingdom of God. And you cannot be against the law of God. "You shall have no other gods before me." Do you have other gods besides Jehovah God, the God of the Bible? Just so vivid in my memory, a group of West Point cadets sitting around a Buddha, a little Buddha, burning incense, hoping that this Buddha will help them pass their exams. Yeah, Tom understands that. That's idolatry. It's another god. "You shall not have for yourself an idol." For so many of us, work is our idol. Work is our god. For so many of us, the car is our god. For so many of us, our marriage is our god. For so many of us, our children are our god. Idolatry. "You shall have no other gods before me." That doesn't mean family is bad. That doesn't mean work is bad. Priorities, right? We always talk about priorities. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How often we vainly make the confession, Jesus is Lord. In an empty way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. Shall I say it again? Okay. Sabbath keeping. Amen. Part of the rules of the kingdom, correct? What was the primary reason that God determined that the people of Israel should go into captivity? Sabbath breaking. And He said to them, I'm going to keep you into captivity to make up all those Sabbaths that you refuse to keep. Amazing. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and your mother. How important. The first commandment with promise. You know why so many kids die on the streets of disease and drugs and alcohol? Simply for lack of that commandment and keeping that commandment. Amazing. You shall not murder. Do all that you can to preserve the life, your own life and the life of others. An abortion has been spoken of eloquently in this conference. A heinous, an absolutely heinous blot on our culture and society. Partial birth abortion, infanticide, the killing of infants. A sin for which Israel was severely judged. You shall not commit adultery. Boy, we could talk about that one now, couldn't we? Sexual sins today so prevalent. Maintain your chastity. Maintain your chastity. Dear young people, maintain your chastity. I am absolutely shocked and appalled in visiting with a Christian physician in central Kansas who says that when he examines so many young teenage girls that he very rarely encounters a virgin. Rarely. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, convict us of our sins and bring us back to your standards of chastity and morality. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Left one out, didn't I? You got to tell the truth. Why would I leave that out? I don't know. Can't leave it out. Telling the truth. A despicable and horrid situation in a nation when the chief leader of a nation is caught in a lie. And you know what the Bible says about all liars? They that practice such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's not Denny talking. That's the Bible. The Bible says that. Okay, let's try and wrap this up. Because the way we started was this. What does it mean to consecrate yourselves? Well, at least in part, dear friends, what it means to consecrate yourselves is this. You have to make the confession that Jesus is Lord. You must be set aside to Christ. You must confess Jesus Christ. You must do that. You must have in your heart a faith in the resurrection from the dead. And you must have a life that corresponds to that confession. I want to tell you a little story about a man who made a confession of faith. He made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ when he was a youngster because his parents expected him to. He went to a Christian school because his parents expected him to. He went to a Christian college because his parents expected him to. He went to seminary because his parents expected him to. He took examinations. I helped him through his examinations to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And he was ordained to the gospel ministry because his parents expected him to, and his church expected him to do that. And he was afraid that he would be embarrassed if he didn't do that. And so that's what he did. And several years later, I got a call from a dear friend who said to me of this man, "Denny, Ed just left his church with the wife of another individual in the church. And we were sick." And my presbytery, not this presbytery that I'm in now, my presbytery said to me, "Denny, we want you to go and visit this man who is deep in sin and talk to him." And I said, "Okay." I wasn't real excited about it. Said, "Okay." And I flew from Kansas to Northern California. And I rented a car and I drove to within a few blocks of where this man was living in an adulterous relationship. And I called him on the phone and I said, I want you to come and talk to me." And I was thankful that he said, "Yes, I will." And we sat across the table from each other in a motel room. And he said to me after I said to him, "Ed, you know very well what you're doing is wrong. And you need to repent." Now, this is a guy that had made a confession of faith, right? He went to Christian school. He went to Christian college. He was ordained in the gospel ministry. He did all the theological examination. I said to him, "Ed, you know you need to repent." He said, "You're right. I know that." He said, "I'm very sorry for what I did. And I'm very sorry for the people that I've hurt. But if I had it to do over again, I'd do exactly the same thing." Oh, God. Oh, God, change his heart. You see, you've got to confess Jesus is Lord. And you got to have that faith in your heart in the resurrection. And you've got to live in accordance with that confession of faith. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. Oh, dear friends. Dear parents, consecrate your children to the Lord. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them that they must make that confession. Teach them what that confession means. Teach them that they must live godly lives. Dear young people, don't play with God. Make that confession. Live by that confession. Seek God to give you that life within your heart. Dear older people, model for these younger people. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. Make that confession that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your hearts through the gospel of Jesus that He has been raised from the dead. Live a godly life. Model that godly life for young people. Oh, how it's needed. Married couples, model the love of God. So important. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord. Oh, people of God. See, that's the message, is it not? It's what we must do. And I would add this. I've already said that it's not possible for us to do this on our own power. And friends, it's not possible for me to get you to do it. God must do it. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has been pleased to save individuals like us as He works faith in us. Through the preaching of the Word. And as He works deeply in our hearts to convict us of sin and cause us to turn around. And as that faith is built in us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as we commit ourselves to follow Him, as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. May God be pleased to do it. May God be pleased to do it in your family, in your family, in your family. And in your family, and in your family. May God be pleased to do it. Because, dear friends, we do not want to hear, do we? These words in Matthew 7 that we just talked about. We want to hear wonderful words in the end, do we not? Wonderful words. Wonderful words where Jesus says to us, come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May God give you grace. May God give you faith. And may God give you a consecrated life to serve Him.